Good morning. I want to welcome all of you here on this second Sunday of Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 248, Come Thou Almighty King, number 248. Brother Bert and his family as they have joined him here. We appreciate you coming and sharing this time of fellowship with us. Also, before we open with prayer, just want to remind you to continue to pray for Anna's extended family, the many medical issues that go on, and sometimes it seems overwhelming. Also for our brother Dave as he continues there at Fields, and for Karen. And Christine Jenswold, who spent a good part of a year in fellowship with us here, has experienced the passing of her brother now. And so we expect that at some point she said she was going to be joining us for a brief time again. And let's now turn to the Lord in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, who has brought to us a marvelous privilege to be able to speak unto you as a dear father. We thank you for that great gift that you have given, for the work that he accomplished in our behalf when he took upon himself our flesh, when he became like us and yet was without sin, that he could accomplish that great plan of salvation, when he died upon that middle cross of Calvary and took our sin debt, rose victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf, and even today is seated upon your right hand, making intercession for us. And so we give thanks, Father, that we can approach unto you in this way, that we can bring our joys and our sorrows, those things that are so close to us here in time, that will also one day we will know will be solved in all eternity. The great gift that you have given is that you have supplied unto us the faith to believe in that work that he has accomplished to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, that he has brought to us that great joy of salvation, that work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts to bring to us the guidance and the direction needed here in this life. And so we pray, Father, that you would grant unto each one of us that faith to believe and to trust in what your Son has provided for us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this word as it goes forth, not only here as our brother would rise to speak, that you would work first within his heart, that word would be brought through the work of the Spirit unto us, that we might be able to receive ears to hear but most of all hearts to believe and to trust in what your words and promises have declared. But we also pray for those that are in other fellowships and in gatherings, that wherever this word is proclaimed today, that that word would become fruitful, that it would have a free course to be able to accomplish that, the intent that you have sent it forth, that it would bring into the hearts of men that great peace that can only come through the knowledge of what Christ Jesus has accomplished for us, a peace that passes all understanding. It is also a peace, Father, that you we desire would be brought to those that bear rule over us, the leaders of our nations, those that are in the various jurisdictions of leadership, but most of all that this word would continue to have free course in this world, that it would not be restricted, because where there is that word, we know that there is life and salvation. And we ask, Father, that even today you would secure our hearts in that testimony of what Christ Jesus has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to continue with song number 732 from our supplement. You Are My All in All, number 732. Psalm for today is a portion of Psalm 50 that is found on page 447 in your pew Bible. We're reading Psalm 50, beginning with verse 7, concluding with verse 15. We'll read this in Jesus' name. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am thy God, I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Amen. The psalm attributed to Asaph, one of 12 that he wrote, one of the psalms that speak of the mightiness of our God. The opening verse of this psalm, verse 1, reads, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof." So often we lose our perspective, don't we, in who God is and who we are. So often we want to attribute to ourselves the abilities to do and to accomplish, when our God has provided unto us everything possible. Through his goodness and through his grace, he has brought to us that gift of salvation and all the things that we see and partake of here in this world. And so the psalmist here is encouraging the people. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel." You know, the fact that the Lord has promised to speak unto us and to bring to us that knowledge that he is God, the very God that has provided for us all of these things. He says, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or burnt offerings." He understands who we are. You know, in our Sunday morning Bible study, we were talking about Abraham and the ups and downs that Abraham had, one who was listed as a father of faith. And yet he was not perfect in all of his walk towards the Lord. And yet the mercy of our God is such that he brings to us that great grace that brings our hearts and draws our hearts unto him. He asks that question in verse 13, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" He says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High." You know, I don't believe that there is a greater thanksgiving. We give thanks to the natural blessings and for them that God has supplied. But out of the abundance of a heart, when a heart that has been released and been brought free, has received that salvation, that knowledge that Christ has provided for me, everything possible, everything that I need, therein rises a true giving of thanks that this psalmist is talking about. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." This isn't a statement that is waffling in its nature, is it? It has a directness to it. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." He says, "I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." We glorify our God through that work of thanksgiving, through acknowledging the great and perfect gifts that he has supplied unto us, especially that one gift of salvation. Let's turn now to song number 218, and then our brother Bert will deliver the message. This is My Father's World, number 218.
Thank you.
Good morning and God's peace all. It's a joy to be with you this morning, and it's a great privilege that we speakers have is to greet you from the Lord himself this morning with grace, mercy, and peace. I thought for meditation this morning I'd use the calendar epistle text for this Sunday found in Romans chapter 4, and that's beginning at verse 13 through chapter 5 verse 1, and that's page 832 in your pew Bible if I looked that up correctly. And before we read, I might make some remarks. We have the privilege to gather freely this morning, and as we have prayed, and we give thanks for that, and we should always remember to give thanks for that. Yesterday was the 82nd anniversary of the invasion at Normandy, and there began our involvement in World War II, and there those that we call now and refer to the greatest generation displayed courage, bravery, and all the things that, the best that man can be, they did over the course of several years in securing the freedom that we have here this morning. But not only in World War II and other battles as well. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege to be on Memorial Day at Fort Rosecrans in National Cemetery, where 120,000 soldiers are buried. And as you all know, it's a remarkable thing and a humbling thing to stand in a place like that. So we have much to be thankful for this morning, that we can, that many have laid down their lives, and others have served great lengths of time, so that we this morning here in 2026 can gather and speak and preach to the things that are on our hearts. So we surely give thanks to the Lord for that gift. And one more thought there. If you wonder if the Lord's hand has been with us and why we hear so much maybe pushback on that these days, that the Lord has blessed the United States people, push back against that. And there are many, many examples of how the Lord has blessed this country. But if you just want one other one, it's that you look up the war deaths by country, and you will see immediately that the Lord has been with this country. There has been no, other than the Civil War, no active war fought on this continent, in this country. And the number of war dead, while we mourn those, 1.3 million soldiers, half of those in the Civil War, but we have sacrificed much less, and that is by God's hand. And we are thankful for that as well. So let us turn to God's Word this morning and read from the fourth chapter again, beginning at verse 13. We read in Jesus' name. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law but be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things
which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced or persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These are thy holy words, Holy Father, sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. When we look at the book of Romans, Paul wrote it, I guess we would say he didn't know it, but he was getting close to the end of his own life, 2, 3, 4 years away from his own life. And he had been preaching and teaching quite some time. History would tell us, or even if we read the scripture close enough, we track his movements, that this he wrote this epistle letter to the Romans while he was at Corinth on his third missionary trip. And when we read the first chapter and the closing remarks, you see that he had never got to Rome, but it says that he had planned to go to Rome a number of times, but things just didn't work out. But that was his heart's desire, was to go to Rome. He'd never been there, and he wrote this letter before he ever visited there. But he did visit there. But I can just imagine, as I look at my own life, and you look at Apostle Paul, he's wanting to go visit these people that he's heard of, some probably a handful he knows, but he's never been there. And he longs to be with them to share this gospel message. And he's looking forward to how that might take place. And he never could have envisioned that he would come back to this place. He would visit Rome, but with handcuffs, arrested and taken back to Rome to stand trial. But in God's way, he blessed that time, and he was under house arrest and was able to write extensively the prison epistles, and did much of his late work there while he was under house arrest and had guests. So we can sympathize with Paul, because we plan, we make plans, and then we look ahead and we envision how things might be. But when we get to these milestones and places, we look back and it's not at all as we thought it might be. That we had all these plans and we couldn't envision how they would work. And so Paul did indeed visit Rome, but with chains. And when he begins to write in Romans, we'll just give a little recap here before we jump in, that he... this idea that he wants to make sure that we understand, he's driving to a point in chapter 3, that we are all under sin and we should have nothing to boast about. When he says there in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is a point that he's building towards, and he wants the audience there in Rome, who mainly Jewish people, some Gentiles and other people that were, we might say, in between, legalists, I guess I would say, that he addresses each of those groups and then comes to and lets them know that they are under sin, and that this is then the place that he drove the point to, and now he wants to build the remedy for sin. So all are under the condemnation of sin through the law, and so now he wants to open that door and show us then the remedy for sin. So he begins in chapter 4 here with he introduces that he's going to talk about Abraham. And why would Paul use Abraham? And that's because the Jewish people were very fond of Abraham. They like to be thought of as the children and the sons and daughters of Abraham, just like they really enjoyed King David and being that he was their king. And so it would have been something that Paul understood. And so he uses Abraham as a example of faith. And so he wants us first to know that it's that Abraham was justified by faith two ways, two places, before the law was given and also before circumcision. That's the first few verses. He wants to be sure that we understand that circumcision didn't justify you, and the law didn't justify you. It's faith. He keeps coming back to that word faith. And I think we might mention just briefly then, when we look at circumcision, and it says that Abraham was justified by faith apart from circumcision. And so I think it's a good way to look at baptism as well. That we are not saved through baptism, but it's a seal and a sign of that we are the Lord's, and we join ourselves to Him in baptism. But it doesn't take place until after faith has entered in. It does not generate faith, just like circumcision didn't generate faith. And so then up through 13, he's making those two points, that it's not the law. Abraham specifically wasn't justified by the law, and he wasn't also justified by circumcision. And it's a very logical argument Paul's making, because he's just saying time, if you look at the time sequence, that it just couldn't have been. And so even as we talked this morning in Bible study, that the covenant blessing that came to Abraham was 24 or 25 years before Isaac was born. So and that's when circumcision was given. And we see throughout Scripture that Abraham, even at the beginning when the covenant was given, it says it was accounted, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, or he believed God. So we begin here in 13. It says, for the promise that should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. And when we see this word promise used in our text five times, and it's just another word for covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And I know you guys have been going through Genesis in Bible study, so you had covered this area in the distant past. It's covered in chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, and then the covenant is repeated to Jacob when he's preparing to go to Egypt, and then also to his son Isaac. So God gave this covenant promise over 4,000 years ago. And that's what we can draw great comfort from. That covenant promise was given 4,000 years ago, and we live in a time where we can look back and see that that covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now we live in a new covenant being Jesus Christ, that new covenant through his blood. And so the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so he's building on what we spoke about there, that just by sequence, he wasn't justified by the law, but by the righteousness of faith. And so righteousness means a right standing before God, and so that's what faith gives to us, or God gives to us through faith. He says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void." In other words, if you could have come to your salvation through the law, or if you could have come, if you could have worked for your own righteousness, then faith would be made void, or would no be of no effect, or it would have lost its power, and there would be no need for it. And then it said, and the promise would be made of none effect, because it's not possible, as we know, to uphold the law. And so then the promise would have been lost along the way if it would have been left up to us. If it would have been left to the workings of us to maintain the letter of the law, then it would have come of none effect. But since it was given by God and he gives faith and it's a free gift, then it's reliant on God alone. And so therefore it is sure and fast, this promise that was given to Abraham. It didn't require Abraham to be obedient to the law. And the promise or the covenant made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And so then we get here, Paul starts to open this idea. When we look at these texts, it's automatic in some ways when we start to say, okay, we're comparing law and gospel, or law and faith. And so then if the gospel's good, then the law must be bad. But Paul, he's just saying we can't be justified by the law, but now he's going to tell us a few things about the purpose of the law, and that's what we have here. He says that because of the law, the purpose of the law is to work wrath or death. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So he flips it around and says, if there is no law, there's no transgression. So it's by the law where the knowledge of sin comes. And we're told that in Scripture. And Paul writes in Galatians and other places about that the law was added because of transgression. But it was added 430 years after the last covenant was given or reiterated to Jacob. Or to Isaac, I would say, rather. So that is the purpose of the law. In Romans, later here in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, he says this about the law. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he asks this question in Galatians 3:19. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Or why do we have the law? "It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And so the law was added, and then we're also told it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so when we look at the law and we look at the gospel or we look at faith, to me, I see them as being end to end. That the law brings us, it says here that its job is to reveal sin and transgressions, and that those then, when we find ourselves under the law, then we see that we are incapable and it brings about death. And in that death, then, the gospel message has the place to come in. Because we then, the law reveals to us that we are undone and we have no hope or help to save ourselves. And so the law reveals sin. It cannot put away sin. And the gospel does not reveal sin, but it covers sin. And that's the main point that Paul is talking about in this text. And in 16 he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so there he's summarizing again what he's spoken of previously. It's of faith that it might be by grace. And so we are told that we have access into this grace by faith. And so this is this unearned favor that we have in the presence of God. That unearned favor has been earned by Jesus Christ himself in that work that he did on the center cross of Calvary. And so this is the place of faith, or it gives us grace or covering for our transgressions. And that's what we said that the law could not do. It does not provide grace. To the end that the covenant might be sure to all the seed. And he doesn't say plural here, as he mentions in another place. It's not more than one seed. It's a seed, meaning Jesus. Not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. And here he's just speaking of the Jewish people and of the Gentile, that he is covering all when he says here that all be of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so, even as we mentioned this morning, that Abraham is referred to as the father of faith, and that is where that promise came in, and our faith then that, and it says by faith to faith, then down through the generations that faith has been given, and that we might live by grace through faith. And then in 17 it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So that was part of the covenant that was given in Genesis chapter 17 verse 5. Before him being God whom he believed. And then it says he believed. In other words, when we look at these two words, belief or believed and faith, they have the same Greek root word. And that is, when I think of faith, it's the noun, and to believe is the verb. And so believing or believed, it's the action part. It's a faith in motion, we might say. So it says here that he believed, that being Abraham believed God. Then he goes on to give us a little bit about the nature of God and what he did. And we'll see why he uses this terminology. He says, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And we know, I mean, these are two great examples of the power and authority of God. But we might ask the question, well, why does he use these here? And I think it'll become obvious as we go along. Who, meaning Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. There's the key of why he mentioned this, who quickeneth the dead. Abraham was looking at himself being nearly 100 years old. For more, he was thinking, you know, for in terms of childbearing and usefulness, I'm dead. But we know that God can make alive those things that are dead. And he did that. The most awesome display of that is the foundation and of all of history, and that is Easter, Good Friday and Easter morning, and then ascension. The death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of all of our Christian faith. And so he's speaking certainly of that, but he's also speaking that Abraham believed these things about God, and he was looking at himself as being dead, and then he also understood that Sarah was beyond childbirthing years, and he was thinking that Sarah's womb was dead. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And we talked a little bit about this morning, and I didn't know you when I was studying this text. I didn't look closely at what chapter 21 of Genesis covered, and I didn't know there would be some overlap between Bible study and the message this morning. But I was thinking along these lines of which we mentioned, and that is, here it says that Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, when we go back and read, we think, well, he kind of did. So then we have to ask ourselves, how do we rectify these things that Abraham, when the angel came to Abraham and to Sarah, they laughed. Then later they took matters into their own hand, and Sarah convinced Abram to go into her handmaid and gave birth to Ishmael. So they, and that sin, when I think about that sin, outside of the fall in the garden, I don't know if there's another sin that has impacted more lives over generations than the sin of Abraham going into Hagar, and the birth of Ishmael, and then the promise that was given to Ishmael, and how it would be that he and his offspring have been against us over the centuries, as he essentially promised that he would be against his brothers. But we see the power of God's promise, because he has multiplied that nation, the Muslim nation. But it has caused great consternation to the Christian faith in the Middle East and places, and we see it more and more even here, that we come up against those that oppose us in being of the household of Ishmael. So when I look at that, and you think about the magnitude of the sin of Abraham and Sarah, but yet here it says that he wavered not. And when we look at Hebrews 11, he's listed, him and Sarah both are listed by faith. But I think it gives us great encouragement, because it doesn't say without sin. It says by faith. In other words, the sin is covered, and the Lord doesn't mention that. The sin is covered by faith through grace. And so then Paul, looking back over the generations, he sees that despite the sin of Sarah and Abraham and their humanness, they did go forward in faith. And the end result was God's plan worked through them. And so their faith, they did have faith, even though they did stumble. And so it is. We don't have to look very far into our own lives. And we can be so thankful that I think about Hebrews 11 as the Lamb's Book of Life. started there. And I envision that my name is written. And it doesn't have listed all the great sins that I've been involved in. But it says simply, by faith. And you also should be thankful this morning that your names are written, not by anything that you could do, but by the goodness of a gracious Father that looks upon this faith that He has given us. And we might say it's small, but it's faith. It said He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That is, He never got to the place where He doubted that God could do what He could do. And so He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That is, that He was humble also. That He didn't take any glory for Himself. That He gave all the glory to God. And being fully persuaded or convinced that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. That Abraham, in his old age, knew that God could and would work. And so when we look at this, here is Paul is using the specifics of this, of the story of Abraham, to give an example of faith. And so when we talk about faith, we should spend a moment, and I should have probably spent it earlier, to define it. And we know we have the definition from Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I was thinking of it here in terms of Abraham. It's a triumph of God's word over contrary evidence. That in the face of all the things in front of us, we believe God. And that is faith. And that comes into our own life in how we believe. That contrary to all the evidence behind us and in front of us and around us, that God has given us this free gift of faith. And in that faith, then we can rest. And so then it was... And it says here in verse 22, it says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That is, through faith, he was credited with righteousness. That through faith, he had this right standing with God. And he was reconciled to God by faith. And it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that God that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so Paul is expanding then his thought from Abraham and Abraham's faith, and he's extending it even to us today, that all then that are believing in the promise, and we know what the promise was. Abraham didn't know exactly what the promise was. It was just a list of things that through, in the big one was, through his seed, the world would be blessed. And we know that the fulfillment of that is Jesus Christ. And so we also, this righteousness through faith is not imputed just to Abraham, but to also to us, all that are of the household of faith. And how is it that that's imputed to us? And it says, if we believe, if we have faith on God, in God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And And that's how we receive this faith. We believe that God raised up Jesus, and we declare that He is our Lord, and He was indeed dead, and He was delivered. He was the payment. He was the curse that hung on the tree that was the covering for our transgression and our offenses. And it says He was raised again. And so it takes all of these elements. We can't just focus on the cross. We can't just focus on the virgin birth. It's the virgin birth. It's the death, His resurrection, and His ascension, where He sits on the right hand of God the Father this morning. And He was, and through Him and by Him, we receive this justification through faith. And then in this closing verse, Paul is beginning the fifth chapter with a summary, or his closing summary of chapter 4. And so I wanted to include it here this morning. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have the word justified and justification. And it's comes from the same word as righteous. And so these words in this theology around this are the same. That we have this right standing, or we're justified before God. And that by faith then we have peace with God through our Lord and Jesus Christ. And that's the desire that God and that Jesus Christ, His Son, has for us. And all that He did and all that He does is that we might have peace with Him. That warfare, that enmity, that we were enemies with Him, but Jesus Christ has restored that relationship between God and us. And He is there at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. And this morning here in the Pacific Northwest, some 4,000 years after that promise was given, we also by faith can be here this morning and be experiencing this peace that the Lord wants us to have and wants us to possess. This peace that passes all understanding. This idea that our eternal future is fully secure through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May all honor and glory be to God the Father and to His Son. Amen.
We are thankful for this word, aren't we? That God, who supplies unto us all of these blessings, thought of the words of the prophet Isaiah when he wrote in the 57th chapter. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, and to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He is the giver of all peace." Let's continue now with song number 188, "I Am Thine, O Lord," number 188. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word that is eternal, a word that continues to supply unto us. Ancient words that yet have transcended time and brought to us that gift of faith, to believe and to trust in that marvelous work. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Like to mention that it's Dale and Carolyn's anniversary tomorrow, so a little bit of an early, but happy anniversary to you guys tomorrow. It's an easy one to remember, right? 6-8-6-8. So. And on that note, we have a wedding announcement as well to read. I'm probably going to butcher the name. We've kind of been, I've been looking at it, and Maya's got me confused, but Lilia and William Isaac, together with their parents Laura and the late Van Madsen and Ronald and Nancy Gilkerson, invite you to their marriage ceremony June 27th, 2026 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Hawkinson Apostolic Lutheran Church. Also want to mention that we, for the voting members, we still have some ballots out there. If we could get those filled out, if you haven't taken the time to do so. The schedule for this week, we'll have a board meeting 7 p.m. Tuesday on Zoom. Saturday, 8 a.m., men's Bible study. And next Sunday, we'll have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. Immediately following the service, there'll be lunch served downstairs and more time for fellowship. So we will close with 470, during which we'll have an offering. And then if we could stand and sing, maybe we do 670, be present at our table, Lord, before we head downstairs. Thank you.
Thank you.